for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Sunday afternoon service of May the 28th, 1989, tape number 9 of the Memorial Day Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Lee Nystrom is the teacher for the afternoon.
Would you stand with me a moment as we dedicate this part of it to the Lord Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. Father, again, we thank you for these dear, wonderful people. We thank you again for the privilege of sharing what Jesus has done and what he'll do in their lives. How, Father, they can live on the mountaintop and stay on that mountaintop in the name of Jesus. Father, we just thank you for the valleys that we've been through, but the mountaintops are better. And Father, we just ask now that the Holy Spirit will direct us, that the Holy Spirit will guide us, that the Holy Spirit will help us to remember and to engrave on our hearts what we need the most. Thank you, Jesus, for doing this. Thank you that the Holy Spirit's the teacher, and as much as possible, we release ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit now, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I've had so many people ask how we ended up in San Francisco praying for AIDS. I'll just take a couple of minutes and I'll give you a thumbnail of it. We won't tell you all about it. But he'd been speaking to me a couple of years in 84 about San Francisco. And finally, in the spring of 84, I got the idea he wants me to go. I mean, first I thought, well, I'm supposed to pray for San Francisco. So I'd intercede. But, you know, finally the thing wouldn't go away. And I thought, well, wait a minute here. You know, I'm not about to go to San Francisco if I can avoid it. And so on July, one day in July of 87, I told my wife I was going to be gone for a while. I checked into a motel where nobody could reach me. And I said, I told my wife I was going to pray this thing through. Now, what I had in mind was that I'd pray it through until I got this rid of this thing. And I would resolve it my way. And I prayed all day in the tongues and nothing happened. I just continually prayed. And finally, about 8 o'clock that night, I was just starting to say, oh, thank you, Jesus. I thought I'd done it, see. Thank you, Jesus. Thought I'd drop them in there. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to remind me of all the songs I'd sang. Do you know that he keeps track of the songs you sing? Yeah. He was telling me, I surrender all. All to thee I freely give, except my insurance business, you know. And melt me and mold me. Ever sing that one? Well, don't holler when some heat comes. I mean, you asked for it. He reminded me. You know, everything I have is yours, Father, except the insurance business. I mean, that's God's anyhow. But because I didn't want to leave it. We had a beautiful situation there. We had a ministry on one side. We had a large insurance agency on the other side. It paid for the ministry. We could go out about 40 weekends a year and minister, which is almost as much as I do now. And we could go as long as 3 weeks at a time. But because we had some very, very good help in the business, they took better care of it than I did. And it always paid for anything. I didn't care if I got paid or not, wherever I went. Half the time I just signed the check and give it back to them. But I don't do that anymore. Not very often anyhow. And so I didn't want to leave that. It was so comfortable. But you know what comfort is, don't you? That's a rut. You know what a rut is, don't you? That's a grave site with the ends knocked out. And so I didn't want to leave it, though. But so I said, well, the Holy Spirit spoke to me as clearly as he ever has, and said, sell it or else. Well, I didn't ask what or else was. I didn't want to know. I still don't want to know. I said, yes, sir. And I put it up for sale instantly. And I thought, well, it'll take a while to sell because it's too big. And now, by the meaning big, it didn't mean that it was all clear profit. There was a lot of indebtedness involved there as well, because I had bought other ones, other companies and whatever. And so there was a whole bunch. But there was a little net left there. And I put the thing up for sale and sold in 3 days. Guy walked in and he bought the whole ball of wax, including all the furniture and everything else, and I just stood there with my mouth hanging open. And I couldn't believe it, you know. And it took 3 months to get it closed, because you can't close that kind of a business just overnight. But we left. But it was after the business closed that the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me what he wanted to do. And as far as I was concerned, he was audible. He woke me up in the middle of the night. Now, all I knew up to that point is I was supposed to go. Didn't know what I was going to do. He said, I want you to do 4 things. He said, I want you to walk around the entire city, laying a bloodline around it. He said that no new demons can come in. Because he said, when revival starts, Satan will want to send a whole covey of new ones in there. But he says, no new ones. That doesn't mean that they can't come in, because they still come in with people. But they just can't come in from the heavenlies. And no new demons can come in, and all the old ones will have to, if they leave, they can't come back. So, now, I didn't think it would work. I knew it would work. Because when I first came out of the occult, I was constantly being threatened, and my life was being threatened. And then there was one witch that was threatening me, and I'd never been connected with her, didn't even know her. But she was, every time I spoke about witchcraft, she'd call up. How she ever knew about it, I never knew. But she was threatening to burn her house down. Now, she had already burned down another house in Minneapolis of some Christians that spoke out against witchcraft. And she had been successful. But, you know, there isn't anything you can do about it if somebody says they're going to burn your house down. I mean, you know, you can't sit in the roof with a shotgun all the time. So I just upped the insurance enough so I'd make a nice profit in case she did. I mean, if you're in the business, you know, no use being a fool about the thing. We should have laid in a stock marshmallows too, I suppose, just in case. But nevertheless, I went to Bethany Fellowship, and I heard this man talk. He was from the Arctic Circle. And he had gone up there, and he had been tremendously tormented by demons, and he had learned how to do this, to say, in the name of Jesus, no demon is coming past this and cannot torment me, and I'm protected. And he did that, and from that time on. So I was all enthused about this. And I didn't know about the blood, really. I didn't know anything about it. I came home, and I just did it based on faith in him. But it worked, because the next 2 weeks later, she showed up. She pulled up in front of our house, and she had a large silver 5-gallon can in her hand and something in the other hand. My wife wasn't sure what. And she was heading towards our garage, and my wife was watching her out the window. And my wife didn't dare approach her because she has a vile temper, you know. And for all she knew, she'd end up getting slipped from ear to ear. And she hit the spot on the driveway where I'd made that mark 2 weeks before. And it was like she ran into a wall, and my wife said she got a surprised look on her face, and she turned around and ran. We've never heard of her since. We've never seen her since. Amen. Amen. 9 years later, another witch was going to get us because we had led her daughter to Jesus. And I was trying to lead her to Jesus, but she just wasn't cooperating a bit. And she would call, and she tried to curse us. She tried to do everything. She tried to say anything nasty she could to us. And I'd never seen the lady before. I mean, it was just sort of a miraculous incident that I happened to meet her daughter. She's now my daughter-in-law. And I prayed her out of the whole thing, and she's just beautiful, spirit-filled daughter-in-law. But her mother was a black witch, and had done human sacrifice, and she was trying to lay curses on us. And when she'd call up, and she'd give out one of those things, well, we'd say, oh, Jesus bless you, you know. And that's all we'd say, because that's the only way to handle a curse. Like I just told one of the brothers, if a Satanist walked in here now in full regalia to break it up, I'd walk up to him and say, oh, I see you're really religious. Let me have the place the blessings of Jesus on you, you know. And wouldn't have any problem with him at all. She got out of the car, and a lady drove her up there, and she had a rock, and she had all these curses taped to this rock. And I knew the kind of rock it was. It was a kind that's used in occult practices. And she came running towards our large living room window, and she had her arm cocked back like this. Well, you pretty well know what they got in mind, and she was going to deliver the curse right through our living room window, you know. But she hit that line that I had made 9 years before. And it was just like she'd hit a brick wall, and she turned around and ran. And so I knew it would work. But you know, the third day I was out, I was walking along along the beach. And it was cold, and it was raining, and it was windy. The wind was blowing off the ocean. And I was getting wet and cold, and I was getting disgusted. And I said, Father, you know, you're kidding God. Might as well talk to him about it. I said, Father, there are plenty of people here that could have done this. What do you got me doing this for? And he says, yeah, there are. And they would have done it. But he said they would have done it in obedience without faith. And all of a sudden I realized, you know, that my whole religious life and the whole religious system is filled with things that we do in obedience without faith. Right here in this town today, all kinds of people have gone up to an altar and received communion in obedience, but without a dang for the faith, they walked up to a sinner and they walked back to their seat of sinner. We pick up and we read, we sing songs in obedience, but without a nickel for the faith. We do all kinds of things with it. In fact, I sat down under a rock and just thought about that for an hour or so, and I thought, man, I've done all kinds of things just in obedience. And I'm going to start looking at those songs I sing. I'm going to sing them with all the faith I have. And I try to. I mean, I believe it. And with all the enthusiasm I can muster, because I'm not going to do anything if I can possibly help it in obedience, but without any faith. And so, it took me quite a while, and it's a long story going around there. But the second thing then was to go through the different areas. He'd wake me up every morning at 6 o'clock. I learned to keep a pad and pencil by the bed. I'd write down the address that he gave me at 6 a.m., and then I'd go back to sleep, because I'm not an early riser. I mean, he might be an early riser, but I'm not. And so, arrived at 8, then we'd go out, and then my wife would go with me then, and we'd walk through these different areas that he told us to go, taking authority over the principality over those areas. Because the principality over an area will always be a reflection of the sin in that area. And we did that for several weeks. And finally, we were done. All of a sudden, the addresses quit coming. But I'd have to look it up on a map and see where that address was. And when I came there, I'd find it. It was an intense area of some kind of sin or another. And sometimes he'd send me to the same place, but it'd be just a different address just around the corner from it. But I didn't know any streets there, so I knew I wasn't making anything up, you know. I knew it was the Holy Spirit telling me about it. Then he told me to take authority over the Satanic Church, and that's so easy, I hardly even tell about it. Because, you know, you just bless them. And then he told me to start praying for people with AIDS. Now, in this, I thought, this one I don't have to pray about. This I know how to do. I mean, they've got to repent, they've got to get delivered, and then I'll pray for their healing. But that wasn't quite the way it worked. Because for 2 weeks, I walked around trying to get to talk to somebody, and I couldn't find anybody. I even ran an ad in the paper, and nobody came. None of the hospitals would let me in. None of the hospices would let me in. And so finally, I didn't know what else to do. I joined the metaphysical healer, tried to join them, and they wouldn't even let me in. Because they had an entrance in there. I finally did get into the metaphysical healers, by the way. You know, I think I should share that, because this is part of the principle of what we're going to be talking about anyhow. I joined the metaphysical healers. In fact, I still have their business, their card in my pocket. And now that sounds really weird. But you know, they weren't going to come to me. And I just knew that Jesus wanted me to win some of those for Jesus. And so I had to go to them. Sometimes we've got to go to the sinner, you know. The sinner isn't going to come to us. We aren't going to get too many sinners in here. But we can go to the sinner. And so I joined them, and they were going to have I got this first meeting organized, Healing for AIDS, and they were going to have a prayer meeting. Now, their idea of a prayer meeting is something other than what you think of as a prayer meeting. And they're calling on higher powers, and they're calling on all kinds of crazy things, and they're going through all kinds of rituals. And I just stood there and watched them. And they said, well, where does your power come from? And I said, Jesus. You know? But you see, I wasn't receiving from them. I was sending all the way. And then one young man came to the meeting and he said, you know, I'm not going to be at the healing meeting tomorrow. He said, and he picked me out. Jesus had him pick me out. And he said, would you pray for me for healing tonight, because I'm not going to be able to come to the meeting? So I said, oh, I'll be glad to. So I laid hands on him and I prayed for him in my usual way. We come against the spirit of AIDS and we ask for the Holy Spirit of God to flow through him, working a healing and a curing. He went flop over the floor. And so I got down with him and prayed a little more. And the leader of the metaphysical healers, her name's Benita came over and she said, boy, she said, I think you've got more power than I do. And I said, oh, yeah, I do. Now, you can always say that. You know, who's in you? The greater one, right? Greater than who? Greater than the devil. Greater than the ones in her. And And she said, boy, would you impart some of that power to me? Would you lay hands on me? And I said, oh, I'll be glad to. I'll tell you the first chance I get. But I'll tell you what, there are some instructions that come with it. And I said, I've got to go now. So when can we get together? And she said, well, I've got a healing at St. John's Episcopal over in the Castro area. You know, Castro is in the middle of 77,000 homosexuals in that particular area, just in that one spot. And she said, I've got a healing meeting in Castro. And she said, I'm going to be over there. Now, Bonita was an MD. Bonita was an obstetrician. And she had quit business because she couldn't figure out why business was so bad. Well, I could tell her that. I mean, a lesbian obstetrician in the middle of the Castro area is not going to have a lot of business. So when she got her bill for the malpractice insurance and had gone up so high, she closed her office because she didn't have enough money to go around for it. But she had just gone into metaphysical healing for full time then. And she's a wonderful lady, though. You know, I mean, I thought so then, too. I think all of them are. And so then I went over to St. John's, and when I came in there, those are crowd, they're not maybe quite as big as here today. And the Holy Spirit gave me three words of knowledge as people were coming in. And the deacon was doing the liturgy, and he asked me if I'd do part of the liturgy, so I did part of the liturgy with him. And it's good liturgy. It's just all scriptures, all it is, so it's good stuff. And I did part of the liturgy, but then I sat down because the deacon didn't know me, and he was carrying on the meeting. And he said, now anyone, he wants to do all of the healing scriptures, and it's just scripture, it's good scripture, all of the healing scriptures. And he said, now, if anyone wants healing, will they come up and receive it? And Bonita was going to lay hands on him, the metaphysical healer. And so the one lady that the Holy Spirit showed me, she had a bad back. In fact, he does this once in a while. He gave me an x-ray of her back, and I saw just where it was out. And so she comes up, and I said, excuse me, sir. I said, this lady has a bad back, and the Holy Spirit has shown me that he wants to heal it miraculously now. And he looked at her, and he said, do you know him? And she says, no. He says, did you tell him anything? She says, no. And he didn't know what to say. And so he says, well, and Bonita says, oh, he's all right. You know, let him pray for him. And so she says, I staged this one. Now, I don't normally stage healings, but I staged this one. They had a pulpit like this with an altar rail in front of it that they normally had them heal, and they laid hands on and kneel and laid hands on their head. But I sat her down on the altar rail, and I got the deacon looking over one shoulder, and I got Bonita looking over the other shoulder, and she had a leg that was about that much long, shorter than the other. And we prayed, and the thing grew out, and it adjusted back and forth, and it got up there, and this lady, she got up, and she said, but it always hurts when I twist. Well, I said, do a twist. So she did a little bit of a twist. Got kind of a surprised look on her face, did a big twist, and she says, hallelujah! It surprised me. I almost went over. Glory to God! Thank you, Jesus! Turned out it was a backslidden Baptist. And she gotten off on a side, and she gotten, but when she felt that healing flow through, I mean, she got so turned on. And she shook the deacon so bad he couldn't find his place in the liturgy. He dropped his book and he said, you take over. And out he went out the side door. So Bonita says, did God tell you anything else? And I said, yeah. So I brought the other two up that he'd given me. And we prayed for them and Jesus healed them. And meantime, this other one, I mean, she almost blew the whole crowd out when she did that because they just don't do that in a homosexual Episcopalian church. I mean... And so then Bonita, after the meeting, she said, boy, now I know I've got to have that power. I said, all right, we'll do that. So we went and I took her in the back room, just off to the side, and I took another lady with me just so I'd have a witness in case there was anything said. I don't pray for ladies alone for deliverance. And I said, now the first thing you have to do, the power comes from Jesus Christ. So the first thing you have to do is to ask Jesus Christ to come in and take up residence so you'll have that power there. And so she prayed that prayer, asking Jesus Christ to come in and take up residence there to forgive her sins. You know you're finished. And then I said, now the second thing to do is, I said, he really wants to fill you with power, but we've got to make room for it. So we're going to make room for that new power. And I laid hands on her, and I just started praying deliverance all I could. In the name of Jesus, I come against every lesbian spirit. I come against... Holy Spirit, I'm metaphysical. And you know what? She was going like this under my hand. then I said, now to keep that filled up, to keep it recharged, now what you got to do, I said, the scripture says, and I took a little liberties with the word edify, I said, the scripture says, he that prays in an unknown tongue recharges his battery. And so I said, what you do, you recharge yourself spiritually when you pray in tongues. And then I quoted Jude 20, that building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I said, that'll build you up now. And so I explained that to her. I prayed with her, and she just started praying in tongues just beautifully. And, you know, she got so excited over this that even though I have their card, the Metaphysical Healing Association of San Francisco is no longer in operation. They had so few members left, they just cut it off and quit last November. So, I mean, Jesus, you know, I mean, you have it. But the more confidence you have, you can walk in that stuff without being concerned about it, without being worried about it, without being excited about it, you know. And you know you've got all the aces up your sleeve, if you'll excuse that metaphor, because, you know, you got the Father, you got the Son, and you got the Holy Ghost all up there. And you see, they want these people to be free more than they want to be free. And it'll always work. I've never had it to fail. I mean, I don't mind going to a witches' meeting. You know, I don't mind that at all. Just dream a lot and pray in the Spirit, and pretty soon they make you open up before you like you're Moses going through the Red Sea. But then, getting back to this, I'm taking more time on this, but there's also some principles involved here that I think are good. I got up to San Francisco General, which is the largest hospital, I think, in San Francisco. Kaiser General. Kaiser's almost the same size. And I asked the assistant chaplain there if I could go up on the fifth floor and pay for aids. They had probably 200-300 patients at the time. And he said, are you full gospel? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, no way. And the brusque way that he said it surprised me. I said, well, why not? And he said, well, when the AIDS first came here in April of 1981, we had some full gospel people come in here. But he said they went up there, and he said all they did, they told our patients they needed to repent. He said they wanted to pray deliverance for them. And he says as a result of that, all he did was make our patients angry, and they upset our patients. And he says, to the best of my knowledge, not one of them was prayed for. And I thought, oh my. I said, wow, how about that? Now, I didn't tell him that that's exactly what I had in mind doing. So I went back to the church because a Catholic church had given me their facility to use. And I got in there and I found out I was the only one in there. I locked the door behind me and I was the only one in there. And I started praying. Now, instead of praying, you know, I come in against Satan. You know, there's sometimes when we come against Satan when the enemy ain't Satan. I had to say like old Pogo Possum did in the comic strip, you know, we has met the enemy and they is us. And I said, well, maybe I'm the one with the problem. I said, Father, am I going about this wrong? And that little voice said, I thought you'd never ask. And I knew my Heavenly Father also has the gift of sarcasm sometimes. You know, but he started giving me verses, and the first one he gave me, and I knew it well enough, I could quote it, was in Peter. 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Oh, those are good verses. I mean, they'll make you walk a little taller. They'll make you put your chest out. We're a chosen race, a royal people, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. Well, I hadn't been proclaiming his excellencies. The only part of him I'd been proclaiming was his judgment. Well, that's true, all right. But he's also, I began to think, I had to get my mind to go in reverse. What are his excellencies? Oh, his saving power, his keeping power, his healing power. That he never leaves us nor forsakes us. I mean, I can go on and on and on. But that isn't what I've been proclaiming to him. I've been proclaiming, to proclaim the other, but God never left me. He says, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? And he reminded me that he took me when I was pretty slimy, and he didn't... didn't say anything to me about it. I mean, he took me just the way I was. Cleaned me up afterwards. Cleaned me up in the process. He's still cleaning me up. And he's still working on me. And then he sent me over to 2 Corinthians 5:19. Now, I knew 5:17 just as well as I knew my own name. I quoted it so many times every time I gave a testimony that I was a new creature in Christ, that old things had passed away, and behold, all things had become new. But I'd sort of forgotten about 5:19. And it says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Reconciling the world to himself. I wasn't talking about the church. Reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Well, I was. I've been counting them. One, two, well, I'll really name them all for them, I'll tell you. He says, he's committed us to the word of reconciliation. That didn't mean he didn't elect me judge. He informed me. In fact, God's got a sense of humor. He says, I never elected you judge. I never even elected you dog catcher. He says, you're just to go out there and reconcile those. What's reconciliation? That's when you bring two parties together. You go out and you sweet talk two of them together, if you can. And you get them together and you finally get them with arms around each other's neck. That's a reconciliation. He's called us to a ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ. And when we go with that attitude, we find out it works a lot better even. And then I said, yeah, but how about Romans 1? You know, and I thought I really had him there. Huh? The problem is you didn't read far enough. How about Romans 2:4? It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Then he gave me this. I still have it in the same scrap of paper I wrote it on that day in that church. I wrote it down as fast as I could write. This prophecy, word, or whatever you want to call it. Do not offer your theology. Do not offer your doctrine. Do not offer your opinion on homosexuals. And I've been glad to offer that. It says, offer prayer for healing and nothing else. Release the power of the Holy Spirit, not King James cliches or flowery religious phrases. I've been beaten over the head with my Schofield, you know. And he says, get to the point. Curse the disease. Command, release the healing. Command the pain to go. Then you go. And I thought, boy, that's terse. I mean, no wasting words there, you know. And I thought about it. And all of a sudden I realized something, that I had prayed for people for cancer for years. You know, God gives us and seems to give us anointings in some area. And there's one area that he seems to give us anointing in, and that's cancer and tumors. In fact, we have more faith for cancer than I do for a common cold, I believe. And because Jesus had just healed so many people with cancer when we brought him up there. But I would pray for them first. And then I'd talk to him about the flowers and the weather and the cards on the wall and all these things. And he showed me that that was doing that in reverse. That I should talk about the weather and the flowers and the cards on the wall first. Then I should pray for them and we'll get out of there. And that way the Holy Spirit could keep on talking to them. Because now the Holy Spirit had been released. They were Holy Spirit conscious. And the Holy Spirit would keep talking to them about the rest of the things, whatever they needed to be healed. And so I thought, well, the one thing I try and do, if possible, I try and do it just the way he told me. And I haven't always quite made it, but I'm sure he has to give me A for effort. I know that. We've always tried to. And so I thought, yeah, but I still don't have anybody to pray for. And I got home from that session with God, and I had a bite of lunch with my wife because we were spending about 4 hours a day before we'd ever go out in prayer. That's what it seemed to take to be able to do it. And the phone rang, and it was Kaiser Hospital. And they said, your name was given to us. And they said, you know, we're a commercial hospital. And they said, we've never had a chaplaincy department in our hospital. But they said, we need somebody to talk to people with AIDS. They said, would you come up in a minute and do this for us? Ooh, yeah. I had all I could do to keep from saying, hallelujah! Ooh, glory. And I was up there that afternoon. And I got my clearance and my badge and all the good stuff I needed and my jug of holy water for the Catholics and yummy man. And my prayer book for the Episcopalians and they really outfitted me, I'll say that anyway. But we went out and I made the first call. And the first call was on a gentleman, his name was Douglas Long. And Doug had the pneumocystis, which just choked his lungs, and he was just gasping for breath. and his eyes were just wild with fear. And I said, Doug, Jesus wants to touch you. I didn't have the faith to say that Jesus wants to heal me. He was so close to death. I just didn't have the faith. He was about 50 years old. And I didn't have the faith to say that. I admit that. But I said, he wants to touch you. And I said, he wants to give you peace. He wants to release you. And I prayed with him, and he prayed with him, and he received Jesus. And the nurse said, oh, she said, I've never seen that before. She said, he had been just fighting death. But she said, all of a sudden, he relaxed. And she said, I've seen a lot of them die. But she said, he just died in total peace. Died within an hour of the time I prayed with him. Second one I went into, and this is the way most of it was, however. I said, I'm chaplain here. I'd like to pray with you. He says, I don't want any prayer. Get away from me. Get out of here. That was the usual response. I'll tell you why I normally got that response. I found out after we started digging in, because we ended up praying for several thousand. Most of it came from television evangelists. You see, and most of it wasn't for spiritual reasons. It was just to get a laugh. Let's say I took this brother here. I made fun of his clothes. I made fun of the way he walks. I made fun of the way he talks. I maybe even did a couple limp wrist motions. I'd condemn him, send him straight to hell. I ridicule him in every way. And then I turn and say, now, wouldn't you like to receive my Jesus? What he'd like to do is belt you right in the teeth. And I had to overcome that. But I said, I'll tell you what, I'll just pray for you and then I'll go. And I learned that became sort of a key. And he said, well, if it'll make you happy and you'll get out of here, pray for it. Well, right, you know. And so I said, where do you have pain? I didn't know at the time that most of them had pain in the abdomen. And I laid my hand on his abdomen and I commanded that pain to go, and I turned around and walked out of the room just like he told me to. I came back the next day and I stuck my head in the door, and he said, hey, he says, you're going to pray for me again today, aren't you? And that was a frequent way of response, because the pain had left him. The pain had left him. And he says, no, he says, would you pray for my eyes? He said, I'm almost blind. And so, because it also attacks the eyes, when they lose the immune system, this virus just eats the covering off the eye. And I prayed for him, and the next day I came up there, and he was reading a book. And so I said, well, you know, I said, to really make this more effective, what you need to do is receive Jesus as your healer. Now, I've done this before sometimes for people who had a faith, maybe. I say, no, when I lay hands on you, the Holy Spirit's going to go into you. And so, but it makes it a lot better if Jesus is on the inside to help this out. So I said, would you receive Jesus as your healer? Oh, yeah, he'll do that. And so I led him in a prayer. No, you'd recognize the prayer. It's literally like, Jesus, I receive you as my healer. Come into my heart. Forgive all of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I mean, you've heard the prayer before. And all of a sudden, this light comes on his face. You know, and this light comes into his eyes. And that was sort of a system we used from that point on. Just to receive Jesus. I mean, it doesn't make any difference what the words are. It's just getting Jesus in there. That's what counts. Yeah. And finally, we reached the point where it was running me down so much, because I start out early in the morning. Sometimes I wouldn't get down till midnight. I mean, there was just no end to them. But do you know that everyone except two received Jesus? And do you know that those two didn't receive Jesus for religious reasons? And one of them was a Catholic boy. His name was Brian Fitzgerald. And Brian had come from Ireland. And he had such an Irish brogue, and he was such a good-looking red-headed boy. And I don't know how he got into homosexuality, but it was a bad scene. And when he discovered this, he called his priest, and his priest came up there, and he said, Brian, you are no good. You are loathsome. You are the abomination to God. And he says, I'm not going to give you communion anymore. I'm not going to pray the last rites for you. You are not going to pause at purgatory. You are going straight to hell, and you're going to stay there for all eternity. Well, what he was saying might have been true, but that's not the way to get somebody to Jesus Christ. Brian went into such shock that, you know, he never spoke from that time on until the day he died. And I'd come in and I'd try to talk to him. I'd try to reason with him. And I'd say, can I pray for you? He'd just shake his head. And I'd go, please. And I watched him every day. And even the day he died, he still had enough strength to shake his head. Excuse me. Still gets too. That's embarrassing. opportunities to start having meetings. The same priest that had rejected me, he was an Episcopalian priest that was part of the, that was the chaplain at, assistant chaplain at San Francisco General, was a priest at Trinity Episcopal. And he's the same priest that when we had our first healing meeting there, was the first one that got born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we have had the regular healing meetings there. We've trained them. I've given them all the tapes on healing that I had. I made copies of them and gave them. I gave them books of healing by authors, all different authors. And those healing meetings are still going on. There haven't been a lot healed. There's only been 7 that we have that are medically substantiated total healing. There's a lot of them living that's supposed to have been dead 3-4 years ago, but they still show us positive in their bloodstream. But while they're still living, I'm not concerned. And I would tell them, I'd tell them it's better to go to hell with AIDS, go to heaven with AIDS than it is to go to hell healthy. And that kind of made them pause sometimes, but it would. But then the meetings began to grow, and finally we would end up with meetings of a couple hundred. And every time there'd be people born again, and with the power would just move in miraculous ways. And those meetings are still going on, all but one. But that was changed the last time. The new pastor came to that church, the only full gospel church that was having a meeting, and they got a new pastor, and he didn't want anything to do with it. And so and this happened when I was there. So I had to go out and I had to find another place. And I found a Russian Orthodox, a spirit-filled Russian Orthodox priest. And we now have the meetings there. And, you know, I've had to repent to God so many times for my opinions about some of those churches. I found an Eastern Orthodox church, and the guy is baptized in the Holy Ghost, you know, talks about Jesus and big tears run down his face, praise and tongues. He's never been to a charismatic meeting in his life. And do you know that the Eastern Orthodox, they deal with all sicknesses, exorcism? And the thing is, what they have them do, they read Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good, healing all those oppressed by the devil. They said, the devil's the problem. And so they said, now we want you to spit on the devil. So everybody spits. It's part of the Eastern culture, you know. And then he says, now, reading in Ephesians, he's under your feet. And he says, now, I want you to stamp on that. Stamp on it. Stamp on the devil. And you know, I mean to tell you, people get healed. Yeah. People get delivered. People get set free. And you know, I've seen Channel 2 where they come out swinging all, you know, that's our educational channel at home. And I'd watch one Easter when they came out swinging all these things, smoking incense all over the place, and those yellow robes and those great big high hats. And I thought, oh, well, there's no Holy Ghost in that. And you know, I had to go back and apologize and say, sorry, Jesus. I'm sorry I misjudged some of your kids. No, they aren't all perfect, but neither are we. And their doctrine isn't all right, but neither is ours. I know it isn't because I've changed mine regularly since I've been born again. And so I just wonder, what are you going to change next? We want to talk about a little different facet. And see, part of this has come together because the people we're talking about, when I talk about that homosexual community, I talk about the most cursed community probably in the world. And according to, I'm great to have everything we do if we can possibly work it together with some medical or scientific background. I appreciate that very much. In fact, we always try to do that if we can. And so when I came back there the first time, I got a hold of a lady. She's a spiritual lady, but she's head of the psychologist of Minnesota, the clinical psychologist of Minnesota. And I said, they all seem to be so guilty. And she said, oh, that's the most guilt-ridden part there is of society. And one of the reasons is because they've been cursed so much. Now, our brother talked about curses this morning, but he talked about a different facet of curses. He talked about the curses that are in Scripture. If we walk out from underneath God's protection, then Satan has a right to pow, lay it on us. So I've always tried to stay as close to that umbrella handle as possible because I want to stay under the shadow. the shadow of his wings. I'm meaning to stay there all the time I can. Now, I've snuck out from underneath that umbrella a little bit once in a while, and I wished I hadn't. Now, I've gotten back just as quick as I could. I mean to stand under that shadow all the time. But that's the kind he was talking about. And that's in Lamentations. In fact, I'd forgotten it so long. I couldn't find it this morning for a minute from my brother's Bible back there, but it's in Lamentations 3. 365. Now, this one reads a little different than the King James, but it says, "Thou wilt give them hardness of heart, thy curse on them." And the word means persistent impenitence, the inability to be sorry for sins and repent. Persistent hardness of heart. "Thou wilt give them hardness of heart, thy curse upon them, and thou wilt pursue them in anger and destroy them under the heaven of God." So the curse of God, and we aren't going to take the time to put it together, but it can be put together with the unpardonable sin, the impenitent heart, the heart that cannot receive him. I know many times when we used to have a ministry office, I'd have people come and say, "You know, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin." And I said, "No, the very fact that you're here tells me that you haven't, because your heart is penitent. You're looking for an answer. You're looking for truth." I said, the impenitent heart, the curse of God, is the person who never looks for truth. Truth stares him right in the face, and he spits back at it. And he says, "I don't want anything to do with truth." And that's the way he walks until the day he dies, and he dies cursing God. And we have known people who walked in that. Now, you know, a lot of people don't take them seriously. And psychiatrists don't take them seriously, and the public at large doesn't take them seriously. They say it's sort of hokey-poke. And an awful lot of churches don't take curses seriously. And the reason I know they don't is because it'd be impossible to have a church split if Christians quit cursing each other. You couldn't have a church split if Christians didn't curse one another. You see, a curse is not profanity. A curse has nothing to do with profanity. A person can be profane and not curse. But a curse are words of destruction. A curse always destroys. Every curse in Scripture destroys. And when we speak out words of destruction, we're speaking out a curse. And by the same token, a blessing is always creation. A blessing is always creation. A blessing always builds up. But Jesus took them seriously, and God took them seriously. Now, when we talk about the three different kinds of verbal spoken curses, not the ones in the Scripture of God, well, there's three different varieties. And the first one is to bind yourself with an oath, and that's strictly forbidden in Scripture. And of course, one of the places that binds themselves with an oath, with voracious oaths, is, for example, a Masonic lodge. I'll use that particular one because I know about that. And when you enter into the Blue Lodge, for example, the first curse that you say is, "If I reveal any of the secrets of this lodge, may my tongue be torn out by his roots and buried in the sands of the sea for all eternity." And that's just a starter. That's just a starter. That's just getting you on the road. That's just getting you open to it. And then there's to swear and to blaspheme and to use God's name. Now, there are Christians who are guilty of doing that. Now, they wouldn't necessarily do it, but I wondered sometimes when they say, "Oh, my God." And I say, "Are you praying or swearing?" And I mean, it's shaking some, you know. It's shaking them to their roots because they realize they were not praying. And they've come to use the name of God very, very loosely. And then the third one is to injure. And they've come to use the name of God very, very loosely. And then the third one is to injure mentally, physically, financially, spiritually, either directly or indirectly with words. Tear people apart with words. You know that old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words..." It's just the other way around. You heal from sticks and stones. Sometimes those words hang on for years. And they affect the person's life for years. Just a careless word sometimes can affect the person's life for years. And I knew about curses very much when I was involved in the occult before I was born again. And I used to lay curses, and I didn't do it professionally. I wasn't a professional curse layer, but if I'd studied the subject a little bit, and if I had a friend who wanted to do somebody in, well, I'd do him the favor. And you know, it's amazing how many friends you get sometimes who want to do somebody in. And or if somebody did me something wrong, I would want to do somebody in. But see, I didn't just take a chance that there might be strong spiritual forces. Now, I didn't think there were demons. Oh, heaven forbid. I thought I was a Christian. I was in Christian Science, Christian Metaphysics, Christian Spiritism. And I wasn't a Jew. You know, I thought I had to be a Christian living in the United States. I mean, well, what else can you say? Somebody say, "Are you a Christian?" Well, of course. You know, what do you think? But I knew that I needed spiritual forces if I was really going to draw a good one. And so I had a couple of places where I'd go that were very, very demonic. And I won't take time to tell about them now. But they were very, very demonic, and that's where I'd go. And then I would utter the word, and I would see that black force go out to carry out whatever we had spoken out. And I remember, I'll just give one example. I remember this one man who had hurt me financially. In fact, he cost me quite a bit of money. And he was manager of a large insurance company in Lafayette, Indiana. And I went out to this old slave house. It was one of the places where you could just feel the blackness when you walked in. And my wife wouldn't even go close to the place. It even shows on a picture of the place. I think my wife threw it away. But there's just a blackness, a heaviness that hung over the place. And I cursed his finances. And you know, within 3 months, he was transferred to the worst area of the United States. And he was transferred to an area where there was absolutely no possibility of him ever making any money again. And if he ever left that kind of a situation, I mean, he was done. But after I was born again, I asked forgiveness for every curse I ever placed. And I believe that Jesus brought everyone back to my mind because I spent a couple days doing it. Forgiveness for everyone. And I asked Jesus to just lay a double blessing on him. So I believe that he doesn't even know what happened to him. But I believe that God restored his money to him. I believe that God restored his fortune to him. And I don't know how he'll ever explain it. Maybe I'll run into Tony someday, but I see it work. But remember that a blessing is stronger. In fact, it's your only defense against the curse. The only defense that Jesus gave us in Scripture was to bless those who curse you. Now, when you have the gift of sarcasm, I wish you'd have given us something else sometimes. And you know, you're very good at giving them right back. Oh, that, you know, that's hard. I mean, that's such a hard thing to do. No, it's not so bad to be accused and somebody give it to you when you're wrong, when you know you got it coming. It's when you're innocent that it gets you. When you know you're right. When it's a lie. Oh, that's what gets you. That's when you really want to hop on the old cart and hand her back. But that isn't what he told us to do. He said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. That way you've always got somebody to pray for. You know, never without somebody to pray for. But that's what you do when you do that. You're returning the curse. Proverbs 26:2, like a bird in his flitting, like a swallow in his flying, a curse causeless shall not stand. And, I'm going to hurry. I'm going to leave out a part of it. We do have not complete. There's never a complete. I'd have to do it a week to do it complete. But I'm going to go directly to some of the words for curse. There are 13 words in the Hebrew used for curse in 13 ways. Now, one of the problems with the curses in Deuteronomy 28 is a Hebrew verb, and this is a very, very difficult Hebrew verb. In the Hebrew, we don't have any such words in English, and they have a causative and permissive verb in there. And it's even stronger in the old classical Hebrew than it is in the contemporary Hebrew. And which there just isn't an English translation for it. We just don't have a word for it. And the best we can do is to use a group of words and say that the best example of where I can use this is in Exodus 15:35 or 36, wherever it is. It says, and none of the diseases I shall lay, put none of the diseases upon you that I put upon the Egyptians. Okay. That is the best example that I can use of that particular verb. And if we were to say it in Anglicized, but it still doesn't come out quite right, unfortunately. But the closest we can come is, I will not, diseases which I allowed to be put upon the Egyptians, I will allow to be put on you. And what he was saying is, you're walking out from underneath my protection, and Satan has open season on you. That's really what he's saying in that particular case. But it's a very difficult verb, and it's caused a great deal of misunderstanding in our English language. Now, there are other languages where the verb doesn't cause that problem. In the Scandinavian Bibles, for example, the verb doesn't cause that big a problem because they have words that are closer to it. But one of the words that I wanted to talk about, of the words, because we don't have time for them all, is I don't have the right friction in my diction when I say this, but it's nakal. And it means to puncture, to perforate with words, to blaspheme, to bore through, to curse. Job 5:3. Suddenly I cursed his habitation. But one of the reasons I'm telling you about this is because the damage this particular thing has done with words. We were doing a seminar, a little seminar in Minneapolis in September of 1980. And there was an MD there by the name of Brian Briggs from Minot, North Dakota. Any of you can call Brian, Rick, if you want to talk to him. And Brian, I was doing it this in depth at the time. We don't have time to do it in depth now. But he said, I caught that, and he said, I thought it was the word perforate that caught my attention, he said, because I deal a lot in the area of colitis and ulcers. And so he said, when I went back home, he said, I looked it up, and he said, I found the word was approximately correct. And so he said, the next case I had come in, well, he said, I started talking to him, and I said, well, now we can do surgery on you, and we can cut that off. However, he said, I think you can be healed from this if you're interested in it. And they were interested in it. And so he talked to them about forgiveness. And he did a thing, doctors did one on forgiveness the other day here that was very, very good. And he went through some forgiveness in depth with them. And he got them to forgive. And he said, now what somatic experience did you have not too long before? This probably was somebody in your family or where you worked. And they named it. They were able to do it. And they were able to forgive. And I was out there, no, I beg your pardon, I did told you that wrong. I was out there, that was in January, and I was out there in September. And in September, Doc said that, you know, he says, I cut my surgery by 80%. And that really rocked me. I thought, well, that's too big a figure. And he was telling me he'd led quite a few people to Jesus as a result of it. But he's just sort of a slow, easy-going, good old boy type, you know, and he just talks to them, and they don't get, he doesn't excite anybody. But they listened to him. And so then we went on, and I was back out there in September of 85, 5 years later. And we had a little seminar out there then, and I had Doc come and share, Dr. Briggs, because he took about 45 minutes to share how he had done this. And he was really perfecting it. And he was still running an 80% cut in surgery. Just doing 20% of the surgery on colitis and ulcers that he used to do. Just by getting people to forgive, to release that, praying with them for supernatural healing of those memories, and saying, you know, the only one you're hurting by remembering this, the only one you're hurting by carrying this is you. And so he took about an hour, 45 minutes or an hour, just sharing his technique and how this had evolved. And one interesting thing, our international director for Full Gospel Businessmen up in Minot, North Dakota, started having seizures. And of course, I had had a seminar there, and they believed in deliverance, and they prayed deliverance for him, and they prayed healing for him, but he continued to have seizures. And so he went in to see Dr. Briggs, and he was really scared because he should have turned in his driver's license. But he needed it. He lived way out in the country. They were farming a great big farm, but he was working for his father, and his father was a perfectionist. And he had just gotten married, and his father had always required him to work like 15, 18 hours a day because they managed a large farm. And here he's married to a brand new wife, and she doesn't like the 16, 18 hours a day, 6 days a week. She'd like to see her husband more than just Sunday, and he slept all Sunday afternoon to get ready for next week. And I mean, there was pressure on every side. I mean, he was in a real pressure cooker. They had harvest coming up, and so he started having these seizures. And he went in there, and he saw him, and Doc said, well, you can forgive your father and quit your business. He says, and you won't have any more seizures. And they prayed with him. They prayed with him in depth for this, forgiving his father. He went home and he quit. And, of course, his father went through the ceiling. He had another seizure. Went back and they prayed about it again. And but by that time, he had quit. And he's never had a seizure since. You see, there's power in those words that we speak. We know that there's power when we speak out in the name of Jesus. But when we speak out these harsh words, we are speaking in the name of Jesus. We're speaking words that cut and hurt and wound. And many here have been cut and hurt and wounded by words, and you're underachievers because you have been. You would have done many more things in life if some words hadn't been spoken to you. You would have done much greater things in life spiritually sometimes if some words hadn't been spoken to you. But they were. But you don't have to. You can forgive them. You can release them. And you can forgive yourself for having believed them. Because that isn't so. I'm going to mention one other. Time goes fast when you're having fun. I'm going to go to blessings because our time is running low. Now, one of the things we learned about when we sent curses was that they would go. Now, this is the kind I'm talking about. They're not a curse of a generation. They're not something where somebody walked out from underneath God's umbrella. I'm talking about the word that was spoken to Senua, that it would go and attach itself like a bloodsucker or a lamprey. Everybody know what a bloodsucker or a lamprey is? Anybody that doesn't know what one is? Okay, you don't? Okay, a bloodsucker is about this long, or maybe longer, and it gets longer in the water, and it goes through, and it attaches itself to something, and it just sinks its teeth in there, and it stays there until it sucks the blood out, or until the thing dies, or if you go swimming, about the only way you can get them off is to burn them or put salt on them. Yeah, they're called leeches. You know what it'll have, okay? Lamprey is the same thing, only it's bigger. And it'll go and it'll attach itself to that person and try to just start with you. Then it's worth it. It didn't make any difference. You know, time's not that important to demons. I mean, they've been around a long time. So while 30, 40 years is a long time to us, it's not to them. But what we did learn was, and of course I knew this, and I didn't know how to find them after I was born again. And I found out that after we laid hands on somebody, and we would run our hand over them, we'd feel the heat of about a 40-watt light bulb after we commanded that thing to manifest itself. We'd place our hand on it, and we'd command it to go. Now, for some reason or another, I can't explain why, it didn't go. Well, I don't know, I still don't know why, and if you ever figure it out, you tell me. But I found out one thing that I could always do. I could always say, Jesus, give me the language to make that thing get off there. And I'd lay my hand on there, and I'd speak in tongues, and I'd command it to go in tongues, and it always go. Never one failed. In fact, you know, one of the reasons I've been in one congregational flock, and one of the reasons I did is a lady came to one of our meetings, and this was a very small meeting in Minneapolis, and the Holy Spirit told me she had a curse, and I checked her out, and it was right down here. It's always along the spinal cord in the back, because that's where the nerve center of your body is. And it was right down here towards the bottom, and I said, oh, you'd have trouble having children. You've been cursed there. She said, strange you should mention it. She said, I've had 6 miscarriages. And so I said, well, are you ready to have kids? and I broke that thing off her, and it left. And she called me a month later, and she said, guess what? And I said, you're pregnant? And she said, yeah! She's 39 at the time, but better late than never, as far as she was concerned. And so she said, you know, my sister's been trying to conceive. And she said, I'm going to tell our pastor he needs us in your church, the congregational church, and they have about 3,500 in there. And we've been ministering there ever since. One of our series of tapes was done in the congregational church there. And we have healing meetings and deliverance meetings and everything else there now, regularly. We're going to do a 4-week stint there in August. And so she went and told her pastor about it, and then her sister came, and she said, I don't know if there's anything to it, but it worked for Pam, so why don't you try it on me? Well, I checked her, and there it was, biggest life. Prayed for her and broke that. Now, she was only 32, but she had her first child. By the way, they named it Lee. Oh, I love it. and then her other sister said, well, you know, we've been trying to have children for years, and she was 40. And she said, do you think it worked for me? And I said, I have absolutely no idea. But I said, no extra charge. Let's try it anyhow. And so I checked her, and sure enough, there it was. And we broke that. And then they were telling their mother about it one day, and their mother, neither their mother nor father was a Christian. They'd gotten into this congregational church and gotten born again. But their mother or father were neither one Christian. And her mother just turned white when they told her. This is white as that man's shirt there. And she said, do you know? She said that I said something to a lady that she'd been connected with that she didn't like, and she turned on me and she said, you are never going to have any grandchildren. So we ended up going out to pray with Grandma. And Grandma got saved and showed it this year. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. But just remember, Now, you can measure this. You can measure it with a thermometer. It isn't anything, it's supernatural, but there isn't anything hokey-pokey about it. Like unbelievers can feel it. We've spoken where there's been a choir practitioner there who had a thermometer, and he can measure it. He'll tell you how many degrees it is. In fact, there was one up in Winnipeg that ran around to several meetings with us, and he'd run his thermometer up and down. Oh, that's a big one. You know? But, and do you know that we have ministered this many, many times when we've been out for other meetings, and we haven't had time to explain it. We haven't had time to tell about it. And my wife is really more attuned to this than I am. She'll pick it up instantly. She can come in and just pick out everybody in the crowd that has a curse right now. And she'll just pick them out one after the other. Jesus does that with me sometimes, but this seems to be hers because she'll stand sometimes at the back and point them out to me where they are, see? And then she'll come up and pray with us sometimes. But we have prayed over people who have had a prayer line for just healing, and we've prayed over them, and we've noticed the cursor, and my wife noticed it, and we break it, but we do it with words that we don't mention the word curse. You know, you can do things, you just say them differently sometimes. And I have a stack of letters, at least that thick at home, from people who wrote and said, you know, I don't know what you did, but you were praying for me, and you broke something over me. You know that I have, there's a lady back there from Prince of Peace Lutheran in Omaha, and you know that I have three or four letters from people in Prince of Peace where I broke something over them, and the letter always goes about the same way. I don't know what it was you broke over me, but, you know, whatever it is, this has been changed ever since. And we don't have the slightest idea what it was, really. I'm not there to examine it. I'm just there to clean the premises, that's all. I mean, we're just there to clean house. But before we quit, and I've got to take a few minutes to pass our 5 o'clock time here, because I do want to mention that blessings are stronger. Be a blesser. Always have good words to say, and be a blesser. There are 4 Hebrew words for bless. And one's a shar, and it means the level to go forward in life and prosper. And one example is in Malachi 3:12. And all the nations shall call you a blessed land. Blessed, for you shall be a delightful land. And then there's a share. I'm not pronouncing that right, but I just don't get the friction in my addition. If it had a 3 these accents, I think I could do this, you know. But I can't get that Hebrew accent. I just can't quite get it, you know. And it's happiness. How happy. It's jumping, shouting, doing cartwheels, can't stop grinning kind of happy. But you know, it's always used with one thing. It's always used with, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. But the best example of it is in Psalm 31:1-2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. It's always used with forgiveness of sin, with walking in holiness, walking in purity. I mean, that's joy you mean. You know, if you don't have anything hanging on to you, you don't have any weights hanging on you. You might still need deliverance, I don't know. But you know, you go still. You're walking in joy. You know those sins are forgiven. You know you're spiritually perfect. You know, if he's forgiven all your sins, you have to be spiritually perfect, right? I mean, there might be a little problem with the flesh once in a while. And if you're like me, you got somebody that'll remind you aren't quite perfect once in a while. My wife lets me know that every once in a while. But usually you have somebody around to remind you that you aren't quite perfect. But you're spiritually perfect. You've been cleansed by that blood. You're completely clean. And then there's bracha. And it means to kneel before, to adore abundantly, altogether, congratulate, offer praise, salute, speak well of, thanks. And that's the most often used form of bless. And that's the most often used form in the New Testament. The word eulogy comes from bless. To say good things about. To say good things about that person. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. I love that. You know, have you ever thought about that? Just bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits? Have you ever tried to remember all of his benefits? I mean, I started out doing that one day, and I realized I didn't have enough pen and paper. I was going to have to feed it into the computer, and I'm not sure I got enough computer. You know, because, I mean, you got benefits. You all walked in here, right? I mean, that's a benefit right there. You're all looking at me. That's another benefit right there. You just start naming them. In addition to salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit and healing, you all got benefits. You're all wearing clothes. I mean, that's a benefit you might not have if you live in India. And you're all able to sit up and take nourishment. Some of you had a snack between.
Excuse me, Lord.
That's a benefit, right? And it says, we bless you in the name of the Lord. I will bless them that bless you. And again, it's just saying good things about the person. And sometimes it's pretty hard, but you can always find something good to say. You know, I decided I was going to test that out. And we went down. My wife was going into the meat market, and we were on our perennial diet. And I decided that I would go into Fanny Farmer's and get 4 chocolates, you know. And I figured it out, and 4 chocolates would cost me about 75 cents. And so I thought, well, I'll get $1 for it. And I walked in there, and I had made up my mind I was going to learn to bless. I was going to have something good to say to everybody I came to. Now, I'll tell you what, this lady tested me. You know, you don't mind ugly, but there's such a thing as going too far. She didn't have a good feature that I could see, you know. I mean, her hair looked like it had been combed by a broom. And she looked like a bag of sack of potatoes. And her face looked, bucket of worms. And I thought, what good thing am I going to say? Because I didn't know her personality. I just knew she had to be a nice lady. I mean, you know. But after all, she's working in a candy store. She can't be anything else but a nice lady. But the boy was, what am I going to say nice to her? And then I noticed she had pretty blue eyes. So I said, I'll take $1 for those cream. And I said, by the way, has anybody ever told you got about the prettiest blue eyes I've ever seen? And she said, oh, you really think? And she scooped the scoop in there and dumped the whole thing. I come on, great big bag of chocolate. And Gran comes out and she says, what are you doing with those? I thought you had a diet. I said, I am. And I know it's just what you were talking about, brother. But put them in the ice box. I didn't let them get away from me. They went in the freezer. But I mean, it pays benefit. Might as well say something nice and canned, you know. My ears went out of line. And you know, this is crazy, but a lot of my Hebrew words I got from the pharmacist that used to be across the street from the office. And this is his favorite. I mean, old Nate Goldstein really liked this one. And I've even almost learned to pronounce this one correctly. Baka. I got it. I got the Christian edition. It implies prosperity. It's liberal. It's a plural of blessings. It constantly overflows. It's constantly in flood stage. It's constantly overflowing. And that's the kind of, I like that. And you know, it's used a few times in the scripture. It says, all day long, he is merciful and deals graciously. He lends and his offspring is blessed. And I'll tell you what, it pays to deal mercifully. And did you know that I didn't know this until that time? I knew they always did because of the area where we had our office was 60% Jewish. And I knew that they would hire their help but at minimum wage, but they always slightly overpaid them. And the reason for that is because that brings them under this blessing. And he said, if you do that, he said, they can never curse your business. They can never curse your business, and you'll always be blessed. He said that, but I don't know if I can pronounce it again. I got by with it once. I think I'll leave it alone. He said, it'll keep flowing in on you. It'll just keep flowing. And he was blessed. He hired a lot of kids for that great big drugstore. And they all just loved Nate because there was always just a few dollars over in the pay envelope every week. And you know, if he did anything extra, well, there'd be an extra 5 or 10 in there. And I mean, they were so loyal to Nate that they'd have done anything in this world for him. And he was blessed. He got good work. And but he always slightly overpaid himself. And then there's another one in it. It's in Malachi 3:10. Now, maybe you've heard that scripture before someplace. It talks about the tither. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, where there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a barakah on you until there is no more need. See, I knew I should have left it alone. I didn't get the right Christian in there the second time. You know, I will pour out that blessing, a pool that'll be always overflowing. But I've learned that I take advantage of it. I claim tithers' benefits. I mean, when I get a new vehicle, I lay hands on it and I claim 200,000 miles or 300,000 miles I just did on this pickup. Father, I'm a tither. I claim tithers' benefits on that. And I just thank you, Father. And if things run a little short, I say, Father, I remind you I'm a tither. Thank you, Father, for tithers' benefits. Thank you for taking care of this. Because, of course, if you're not a tither's benefit, you don't even have any right to even pay for your finances. In fact, you're living in unconfessed sin if you're not a tither. Now, because we have a definite, both in the Old and New Testament, commandment to tithe. And if you're not tithing, you're living under the curse. And I usually announce this if I'm going to run a seminar where I'm the only speaker there. That I'll pray for everybody for anything. I don't care what it is. But I will not pray for your finances if you're not a tither, because I will not fight God for you. You fight God for yourself, thank you. And so I attest you. But this is what he talks about. And then he talks about rebuking the devourer for us. Sometimes we have to lay claim to it, but we do. How do we get into this? How do we bless? And I'll close with this. I'd just like to tell you one instance in our family where I really saw it work. We had three children, and if we hadn't had Clay, we would have been the most self-righteous parents you have ever seen in your life. We never had a problem with any of them. We had two boys and a girl first. All three of them were on the honor roll all through school. In fact, my eldest son has only had one D in his entire life. And that's included, that's going through to a master's degree. He's had a perfect score. He's been valedictorian of everything where he's been. And he's got a B in third grade spelling. That's his only B in school. And you know, and he was always a good kid. When I got born again, two of them got born again very quickly. The third one we had a little problem with, but she was still a good kid. And we were never a problem. And then we had Clay. Clay kept us honest. Oh, and we cursed him. I mean, we cursed him regularly. You dumb girl, if you don't watch out, you're going to get thrown out of school.
He did.
You idiot! If you don't want to shake up, you're going to end up in jail.
Yeah,
he did. You know, that didn't make any difference. I prophesied doom on it, and he brought up the cross every time. He never let me down. Then when he was a junior in high school, towards the end of the junior year, I started doing this study on blessings and curses. I mean, if he ever brought home a C, it was a time to raise flags, bring out trumpets, bear, you know, bake a cake, something to do. I mean, it was celebration time, because he never got much more than B's. And we had modular scheduling in our school at the time, and that's the biggest failure that education ever came out with, because high school kids are not in a place where they can choose their own thing. In his junior year, he took basket weaving, jewelry making, stereo listening, and English. Now, when I really blew my top is when he came home with a D in stereo listening. I mean, you would swear somebody could get a C in stereo listening, but he went to sleep in the class. But then I did this study on blessings and curses. And I knew about curses, and I knew about the problem, but I'd never thought about it because I'd never drawn on any, I'd never thought I'd drawn on any power to do this. And when I realized what I had done, I called him in to the office, and he thought he was going to catch Hail Columbia for something. And I said, Clay, I'm sorry. I apologize for you. I said, I have cursed you. I have led the family in cursing you. And I said, I don't know that they'll all quit cursing you immediately, but I'm quitting cursing you immediately. And I'm never going to say anything but good about you again as long as you live. And he stood there 6'4", 1 foot on top of the other, his mouth hanging open, and he couldn't believe it. And he just didn't know what to say. He didn't know whether to laugh, cry, or, you know. And so I said, no. I said, I believe it, and I want to pray for you. And he stood there, and normally he wouldn't have received prayer. He wasn't born again yet. But I prayed for him. I broke all the curses off him. I prayed blessings on him, all to the best of my ability. And he walked out of there, and I talked to the rest of the family. Now, they didn't all quit cursing him immediately. They were in the habit. You know, it becomes a habit after a while. And it took a while to break the habit. You know, play your dumbbell, you know. But they broke the habit. But we found out that Clay wasn't as dumb as he thought he was. Now, he had taken so many goof-off courses that in his senior year of high school, he had to take all the honest-to-goodness ones. You know, he had to take math, and he had to take... And, you know, sort of his first time around. And when he came home that first quarter with his report card, I didn't have faith for that. I mean, I looked at it, And my first thought, if you want to know the truth, was he stole him back with four cards. He'd made one up. He was on the honor roll. He was a B-star, B student. But you know he graduated on the honor roll? Yeah. And he's become the most loving. And it wasn't too long after that, I got him to come and sell books for the commission. That's the only way he ever do anything. Got him to come and sell books for me at a commission at the hunter's meeting. And I looked back and here he is standing both hands in the air when he gives a finished prayer. And he's just praying it and tears rolling down his cheeks. The whole thing. Thank you, Jesus. 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 We prayed, we'd broken some since we've been here. We prayed and broken some in different areas. And some of the people we prayed for this morning, the lady right down there, we broke from, we've been prayed for that broken heart. We feel better now, don't we? And there's another lady around here. If you take the time to minister unto you, or should I do that? We're 5:15 already. Okay, we'll do that. I'll do that. And then there's one lady that we're going to pray for before we do close to. I'm going to get up here so I can get everybody's eyes better. Why don't you all stand with me and we're going to pray this prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, under the authority of your word, under the authority of your blood, we break Satan's power over these people. We shatter those curses. We send them back from whence they came. But Father, we bless those people that put them on us. Father, we don't know how they were hurting when they spoke out those words. And we ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to be upon them. Bring them into the kingdom of God if they're not born again. Father, in the name of Jesus, just a complete release for them. Father, in the name of Jesus, just a complete setting free in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, now in the name of Jesus, we ask for the healing power of God to just flow. And Father, I thank you that every blessing is stronger than any curse. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just invoke a blessing over these people. First of all, we invoke a spiritual blessing. Father, that spiritual eyes will be opened. Spiritual understanding will be opened. Spiritual, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that they'll hear new things when their pastor or priest speaks in the name of Jesus. And Father, in the name of Jesus, that the gifts will move in a new and fresh way in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Father, I'll remind you, as Balaam of old, I have blessed the blessing, and it cannot be revoked, it cannot be reversed. Then, Father, in the name of Jesus, we break the power of every spirit of infirmity. We break the power of every curse of infirmity. We break the power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for the blessing of divine health. That there are people here that will never need divine healing until the day you come, or the day you take them home. And then, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we just thank you for this. We thank you for that blessing. And then we come against the curse of poverty. In the name of Jesus, the fear of poverty. And for every poverty-stricken word that's been spoken over them, like, you're never going to make it. You're never going to amount to anything. Father, we break all of those in the name of Jesus. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask now for the blessing and the abundance of the Lord Jesus Christ to be upon them. Father, that there are people here that will have witty inventions to start new businesses. They'll have better ideas of doing the business they already have. That there are new jobs here, new promotions here. In the name of Jesus, that finances will flow into them so they can support the work of the gospel here and around the world in the name of Jesus. The only thing I ask, Father, is not to let them get lifted up and pride over it, lest they do that and lose it. But Father, again, I'll remind you, I bind that blessing to them in the name of Jesus. I seal that blessing to them because, again, you said, we have blessed the blessing and it cannot be reversed. Revoked, it cannot be reversed. We thank you for that now in the name of Jesus. Will that lady that wanted prayer come up right now, please? Thank you, Jesus. This is somebody that asked prayer in advance. Thank you, Jesus. No, there's a lady back there. But if you want to dismiss, we can just pray with two or three here. Well, you go ahead because it's late. But I know this lady has to go through. Pray with her first.
Father, we thank you for your presence that's amongst us. We thank you for the food that's prepared for us. We thank you for making it health to our flesh. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings over the service this evening. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.